a message on the attributes of seven attributes, glorious attributes of God. And God had appeared to Moses, revealed himself to Moses. And it says there in verse 6, and he proclaimed the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God, Almighty, sufficient. Exodus 34:6. He is merciful. One attribute, merciful, gracious. Second one, long-suffering, the third one. Abundant in goodness, the fourth one. And truth, the fifth one. Forgiving mercy for thousands. Seventh one, sixth one. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Seven attributes there that God gave him. And now I tell you, and I read this tonight, where God said, I'll have no gods before me. Make you no molten gods. Don't worship, don't let your sons, your daughters marry unto other people. You go into a land, or the people come into your land, and you go in there, you destroy their altars, destroy their God, destroy their images. Because if you don't, you'll end up going whoring after them. You'll end up taking them to be your God. Now God is light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And John 4:8 says, God is love. But Romans 11:22 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Now how can God be light, in whom is no darkness at all, and also at the same time be love? How can it be just, and how can it be merciful? It's another way of asking it. Behold His goodness over here, and His severity over there. And as God deals with men, we see both of these blessed sides of His character. In Eden, we saw His goodness. He gave everything in that garden to man. Told him, it was one thing not to do. He did that. It was the goodness of God that created man. Put him in that garden. Made him Lord over everything. And yet when he fell, behold the severity of God when he drove man out. And then behold the goodness and severity of he drove man out. And then at the same time when he done that, he gave us a promise that behold the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Gave us the promise of a redeemer. And God is love. He provided the ark for Noah. Saved 8 souls. And but as light, he destroyed all the rest of the world by a flood. Behold the goodness and severity of God. God's goodness sent angels to take hand by the lot by the hand and deliver him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But as light, fire and brimstone fell down and destroyed both those cities of the plain. As love, God preserved his people. When the blood was applied on the doors in Egypt. But as light, he slew all the firstborn in Egypt for their rebellion and hatred for him. As goodness, God spared the whole nation of Israel because of Moses' intercession. But his severity called for the sword to be upon them. Let me show you that over here in Exodus 32. Look in Exodus 32 just a minute. You know, Moses came down off the mountain. And it says in verse 25, Exodus 32, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him cometh unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell to the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men. Why? Because God was up there saving them and just spared them. And got out of sight for 40 days, and they automatically start worshiping other gods. So, bearing the sword. And let me tell you, sit back over in our text. In the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also see the two sides of God's character. Light and love. He was full of grace when Christ came, incarnate, God incarnate. He was full of grace. And we receive grace for grace. But He was also full of truth. Absolute truth. The truth of God made manifest in the flesh. So you see these two sides. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as grace and the grace of God, He was a friend of publicans and sinners. But also, as the truth of God, He was an enemy of the self-righteous hypocrite and the Pharisee. As the grace of God manifested in Him, and He was moved with compassion as those having no shepherd. But He was also angry at them for the hardness of their hearts. And full of grace, He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you?" But also, He got a scourge and He drove all of the money changers and all the defilers of the temple and drove them out with a scourge because He was angry with them. And He turned one day and blessed His disciples, and in the blessing of His disciples, He turned right around and cursed a fig tree. Grace and truth. He pronounced in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemaker. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, blessed, blessed." And then in Matthew 23, He just pronounced one woe after another woe after another woe after another woe upon those, the religious leaders of the day. And beloved, we have the love of Christ which passes understanding. And yet we have those who say, "Hide us from the wrath of the face of the Lamb that sitteth on the throne." Huh? And that's what He says there in Exodus, here in Exodus 34:7. It says this, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children's children, of the third and fourth generation." Now look over at Psalm 89:7 with me for just a minute. For a moment, let's look at this together. Psalm 89:7. See what the Lord says here. And if we don't see God in both characters, full of grace and full of truth, God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And that's the first thing of the gospel message that we preach. That's the first point of the Christian message. God is light. God, there's no darkness about Him. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. There's no darkness in Him at all. And if we say that we know Him and walk in fellowship with Him, in union with Him, in communion with Him, and turn around and walk in darkness after other gods and other idols, and compromise the gospel of the grace of God, the truth of God, He says we do lie. That's what He says, we do lie. And Psalm 89:7 says this, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." And what's this? "And to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Oh my, keeping mercy for thousands? To be greatly feared and to be had in reverence? Oh my, I want to have Him in reverence. Well, let's look back over here in our text. So God revealed Himself to Moses, proclaimed the name of the Lord before him. And look what it says there in verse 8. "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Oh my, that's what happens to men who see God. That's what happens to men who God passes by. That's what happens to men and women that God proclaims His name. That's what happens to God whom men shows Himself merciful and gracious and long-suffering and kind and good and gracious, and yet will by no means clear the guilty. And all this is the effect. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is the effect of God's blessed revelation of Himself. And once He said, He made haste. His worship was spontaneous. He didn't plan anything. When God spoke, He just got down quickly, spontaneously. God before the Lord, He worshiped and bowed to the earth. Oh, his heart was deeply affected at the presence of God and the revelation of God. You know, when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17, first thing Abraham does when God spoke to him, he got down. He got down. And how that's what happens when God comes in our midst, our hearts bow down. Oh, we humble ourselves, we reverence Him, and we bow. Oh my, we're like Joshua when the king of the, when the captain of the Lord of the hosts appeared unto him. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord of the hosts. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood that quickly, and he bowed himself to the earth and says, whoa, speak, for thy servant is down. And oh, this generation don't want to get down, they want to get up. They don't want to have no reverence for God. They want to have reverence for ever call everybody else reverend but God. I ain't fishing to call no man reverend. I don't care if he's black, green, yellow, white, how many collars he's got, how many degrees he's got. I'm not going to call him reverend. Huh? And oh, and I'll tell you something. God didn't resent God's ways. He worshiped when God says that He forgive thousands, kept mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And he turned around and says, I'll keep mercy for thousands, but all at the same time, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children and the children's children. I'll do that for thousands of generations. And Moses said, he didn't jump up and say, now that ain't fair. That's what Paul says, you know, when he says, you know, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And the children not being yet born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of him that willeth or worketh, but him that's called of God, that the purpose and call of election might stand. And Paul automatically said, is there unrighteousness with God? Because that's the first thing somebody says. Moses didn't say, God, that's not fair. You've got to give everybody a chance. You've got to make it possible for everybody to be saved. You said you is love, but he said, I'm also light. Yeah. You take a people that want a strange God, God said, I'll let you have one. Somebody wants to be a Catholic all their life, God said, go ahead, worship the Pope, worship Mary. I don't go ahead and do that. I'll send you a strong delusion that you'll believe that all the days of your life. You want to believe that all the power is in your will and in your rights and in your ability and in your power. You go ahead and believe that. I'll let you believe that. The only difference that I'll make is that if there's any difference made, I'll be the one to make it. It won't be you that make it. If I save you from being a Catholic, it'll be by my grace. If I save you from being a free will, it'll be by my grace. If I save you from being an independent, fundamental Baptist, it'll be by my grace. If I save you from being a self-righteous Pharisee, it'll be by my power, not by yours. Amen. And Moses, he understood that. He just shut his mouth and fell down. You ain't gonna worship a God that they can bargain with and that they're equal to. And oh, look what he says now. He worshiped. He didn't resent God's way. He says, went on down there and said, watch what he says now. In verse 9, he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. If I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Oh, my, go among us. Wherever we go among us. Just please go among us. And ain't that what we want? Oh, God, be among us. Be among us. We're in the wilderness. We're traveling. Dry desert land. Miserable place to be. Mountains to climb. Rivers to cross. Valleys to go through. Families to bury. Oh, they buried family member after family member after family member. Children to bury. parents to bury him, wives to bury him, husbands. And oh, God, go among us. Please go among us. And Moses pleads his relationship with God for the good of others. His heart and life is bound up with his people. And he says, go among us. He didn't say, go with me. Come among us. And oh, bless God that he came among us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle of God come and dwelt among us. The flesh, the Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. And that's what he done. He identified himself with his people. And he says, come among us. And then look what he says. Look what he said about him. He said, for it's a stiff-necked people. He didn't dress them up. He didn't dress them up. You know, when Christ came here, you know what he said? I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Why are you the thy master with publicans and sinners? I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. You go learn what that means. Don't bring me your works. Don't bring me your goodness. Don't bring me anything. I'll have sacrifice. The sacrifice that I'll have is my own.
Yeah.
You go learn what that means. And oh, beloved. And he said, it's a stiff-necked people. Now listen to me. It was their need that Moses presents to the Lord.
Right.
It's because they have a need. Go among us. These people are, that they are not, if you don't do something for them, Lord, they'll die like this. And he appealed to the grace of God. Lord, you said you're merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness. And this is a stiff-necked people. And oh, Lord, they need your grace. They need your mercy. And none but the Lord could bear with them. Nobody but God could. Look over here. Keep that. Look over in Exodus 32 and verse 9 with me. Just a minute. Let's look at this together. Exodus 39 and 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. He is owning up to it, Moses is. And now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I'll make a soon bid, and I'll make them be a great nation. What's what Moses does? Oh, like our Savior did for us. Like he done for Simon Peter. Simon, you're going to deny me, but oh, listen, I'm going to pray for you that your faith fell not. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doeth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom you swear by yourself. Oh, so you see, Moses goes over here when he's pleading. He, first of all, he identifies himself with them.
Amen.
Christ identified with us. Christ didn't dress up our... You know, it said over in John 2:15, he says, he needed no man to testify of man. Why didn't he? For he knew what was in man. And nobody had to come tell him what this fellow was like, or what that fellow was like, or that other fellow. No. That's what people would do, you know. People do that all the time. Said, if you knew that fellow like I did. That's what they do. They say, that fellow there's a pretty good fellow. That fellow over there, I wouldn't trust him as far as I could spit. Then Christ said, you don't need to tell me about any man on the face of the earth. For I know what man is. I know what's in him. And that's what Moses is doing here. And he pleads their need by saying, it's a stiff neck. Only God, Lord, only you can do anything for them. Moses acknowledged what God charges against them. He already said there's a stiff necked people. But in faith, he turns it into a plea for him to go among us. Lord, they are stiff necked, so please go among us. What hope is there for them? What hope is there for them? Now, and then look what else he says in verse 9 again. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And our sin. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ so identified with us that He was made to be sin for us. He says, mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. That's what Christ said. I'm a worm and I'm no man. Smitten for the transgression of my people. Our iniquities, our transgressions, ours. And that's what Moses says, forgive our iniquities, our sins. And watch this. And oh, what a plea. Take us for thine inheritance. Take us for thine inheritance. What in the world would I want you? Well, God says, you know, I'll make up my jewels. I'll take you. You've got to see. Look over to Ephesians 1:18. Oh, take us for thine inheritance. What does God need inheritance for? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does He need an inheritance for? We're the one needs an inheritance. But take us for thine inheritance. Ephesians 1:18. Oh, take us for thine inheritance. Oh. We're the ones that need, but oh, He said, take us for thine. Take us to be your inheritance. What in the world would He want us for an inheritance? We ain't got anything. No, we don't, but Christ has everything. And if we got Him, you know, and Christ is the one, He inherits all things. He's the Son, and as the Son, He's the heir of all things. And if we're joint heirs with Christ, then that means that we inherit also too. But oh, look what it says here in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what's the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance, where at? In the saints. In the saints. Oh, my, bless His holy name. Let me look in Psalm 33 just a minute. Let's just look at that. Psalm 33 in verse 12. Oh, this is another one of those. Make us for thine inheritance. He identifies with Himself with these people, these sinning people. Take us for your inheritance. And oh, Christ so identified with us that God regards us as one. If we understood the union that we have with Christ, that God, that everything He did, we did in Him. And everything He is, we are. Everything we are, He became. So that everything He is, we might become. We were so regarded as one. God views us as one. There's only one body. Only one body. And God views us as one. When God sees me, He sees the righteousness. He sees me in Christ.
Amen.
He regards me as righteous as Christ and as acceptable as Christ. I'm seated right now, and you are too, together with Christ in heavenly places. Because wherever the head is, the body's got to be.
Amen.
Huh? And they said, talk about chisms in the body of Christ. There ain't never been a chism in the body of Christ. No, never has. Never, nothing wrong. You know, Christ said it was a glorious body without spot, without blemish, and without blame. And that's why we're complete in Him, and we're perfect in Him, and sanctified in Him. And outside of Him, there's nothing. And that's why Moses identified himself with these people, and God accepted Moses and all them people for Moses' sake.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Oh, what a gracious God. No wonder He's merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. And Moses made haste and bowed down in worship. Now let's go back over to Exodus 34 and just make a few comments here as we go to the end. In verse 10, he says this. He says, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I'll do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in all the nation, or any nation." And that's what he did for Israel. Oh my, he's done things for them he never done for any other nation. So, and then he goes on and says, "That all the people among which thou shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing that I do will do with thee." I mean, everything God does, he does in a wondrous way, and he done it for this nation of Israel. And all the wonderful works he did for them, gave them water out of a rock, gave them manna from heaven, gave them a cloud by day, fire by night, gave them a land, gave them houses that they never built, gave them vineyards that they never planted, gave them olive trees that they never planted, moved them into houses, moved people out of, people dipped him game, said here one time preaching. He told them what kind of people they were, and then he said, "But here are these people over here," said, "they're just like you, but I'm going to move them out, destroy all these nations, and put you in their houses. And the only difference is that I made it." And that's that what God done for us. Here we are. We're no different than anybody else. We're stiff-necked, high-minded, rebels, false idolaters, and God moves everything out and puts us in. Gives us, we enjoy the bread from heaven. We didn't do anything to get it. We get that water out of the rock. We never smote it. God did. Oh, and that's what he talks about here. Now watch what he just goes on to say. And the covenant he made here is that I'll make it with, he didn't say he'll make it with you, but I'm just going to do all these marvels. Observe that which I command thee this day. Because I'm going to drive out before you this Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And oh, and take heed, listen now what he says. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. Don't you go in there and join hands with a bunch of rebels. Don't you go in there and join hands with a bunch of people that don't know God. Don't you go in there and make a covenant with them, you know, to get on their good side and them want to be on your good side. Just to impress folks and make folks feel comfortable. But he said, you'll destroy their altars. Break down their images and cut down their groves. See, they set up a bunch of trees and they'd go in those groves and set up all the things up there and in a high spot and they'd all go up. Now watch this, for thou shalt worship no other God. You know, there are God's many and Lord's many, but there's only one Lord God, only one Father, thy Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous. Jealous? He says his name is Jealous. Is a jealous God. Oh my, what in the world does he mean by jealous God? Jealous. Well, he's not jealous like you and I call jealousy. Jealousy's crueler than the grave. But he's jealous for his character. He's jealous for his attributes. He's jealous for his nature. He's jealous over his son. You know, you mistreat his son. He said, he that honors the son honors the father. He that don't honor the son don't honor the father. He that has the father has the son. He that believes the son believes the father. He that believes the father believes the son. He ain't going to brook no rivals for his son. None. And that's what he means by jealous. He said, and that's why, you know, the only reason anybody get jealous is somebody else is taking somebody's affections away from you. You know, if you see somebody trying to take the affections of somebody you love, and see somebody you love, their affections going after somebody else. They want somebody before me. They want somebody else besides me. They want somebody else's affection besides mine. They want somebody else's love before me. That would make you jealous. And that's what God's saying. All your affections, all your love, all your worship, all your adoration, all your reverence ought to be towards me.
Yes, sir.
Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after other gods. First he says, thou shalt worship no other god beside me. No other. Don't do it. He told one place, don't know, and we'll get to it in a minute. He says, but don't you even make an image. That's why we just don't make no images. He said, oh, don't make no images. God is a spirit. And he says, lest you go whoring after their gods, do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call for thee, and thou eatest of this sacrifice, this idol kind. God is, first of all, he's jealous for his own glory. He says, I will not give my glory to another.
Amen.
I will not do it. And he says this, he said, he chose the foolish things to confound the weak things, to confound the mighty, and the foolish to confound the wise. And right here's a very instance of that. He chose Moses, a man who couldn't even talk, to be his representative. He chose a nation down there who was nothing but a bunch of slaves. And there was this mighty nation. He chose the weakest bunch out of that nation to confound that mighty bunch. And then that Pete took a pill on dry ground and destroyed the mighty. Look how foolish it looked. There's no way in the world people walk through on God. Yeah. If God says they are, they will. And if you want somebody weak, look at what he done for you. He chose you. How weak are you? And you find people in religion, you find anybody weak in religion? No. I wasn't weak and I was in religion. I'm strong. Everybody else was the one had something wrong with them. That's that right. You saw all you got to do is just, you know, here I am. I'm nobody. And they ask you, what degrees do you have? What school do you go to? What seminary do you go to? And if you didn't go to one of them, they say, oh, well, that's what they want to know. If you ain't got one of them, you ain't nobody. That's what that said about our master. Said, where did he get this learning? Where did this man get this learning? He never went to none of our synagogues. He didn't go to none of our schools, our synagogues. And oh, God's jealous for his own glory. And he says, and these things are written that you might, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If a man glory, let him glory in this, that he knows me.
Amen.
Me. And God is jealous for the affections of his people. Now you look with me over in Colossians chapter 3 just a minute. God's jealous for the affections of his people. Colossians, you know, he's jealous for the affections of his people. If you're jealous for the affections of your husband or your wife or your kids, you know, how much more would God be jealous over the affections of you? And that's why it says, have no gods before me. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, look what it says here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things above. Seek spiritual things, holy things, glorious things, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now set your affection, not affections, one, singular. Set your affection, your mind, your heart, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Oh, God's jealous for our affections, for the affections of his people. No wonder he said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? That's all that matters. Do you love me? I know you failed. Do you love me? I know you're a sinner. Do you love me? I know you're nothing, but do you love me? I know you had no ability. Do you love me? That's all that matters. God knows our hearts. And then he's jealous for his people. Not only jealous for the affections of his people, but he's jealous over his people. He said, he that touches you touches the apple of my eye. That's why David would not slay Saul. He went down one time, went in a cave and got his water. Walked down, stood up there and said, hey, look what I could have done to you. Is that you, David? It's me. Went in another time and took and took his skirt off him, took it out of there with him, and took his spear He walked up there and had his spear and his curse. He said, "Oh, you know what I could have done?" And everybody kept sliding to the earth. He said, "God said, touch not mine anointed." And God had anointed him. And though he was an enemy and meant to destroy David, David said, "I will not lay no hand on the Lord's anointed." And, ah, boy. And that's what God said. If you touch one of my children, it's just like you sticking your finger in my eye. And I mean, that's the way we feel. You know, people do about what they want to us. But when they start bothering our kids or our wife, that'll get us stirred up quicker than anything. Say what you want to about me. Do what you want to about me. But boy, when you start bothering your children or your wife, now that'll get you stirred. And that's what stirs God up. Yeah. You want to get God stirred up, you start bothering his children. And then look what he says in verse 17 there, verse 16. And thou take of their daughters and unto thy son. Don't you let, be not unequally yoked together. Here in verse Exodus 34:16. Don't you take their daughters unto your sons. You know what happens when that happens? That's why we say, marry believers, marry believers. Because their daughters will go whoring after their gods. You know, you marry them, next thing you know, you're going to be going to the same church they are, believe the same thing they are, doing the same thing they do. Just to get along. That's why he says, be not unequally yoked together. What communion hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? And this is the very reason why. That's the very reason why. And their daughters go whoring after their gods and make their sons go whoring after other gods. And to do otherwise, to do that would be spiritual adultery. That's what he's saying. And he says, make no molten gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. But oh my, they make molten gods. They made all kinds of molten gods. You know, people wonder why there's such suffering in so many places. I'm going to tell you the reason why. You take India, for instance. They have got more gods over there than you could possibly count. And them people live in abject poverty. They get in rivers full of trash and nastiness. They go to one river to wash in, because if you wash in that river, it washes your sins away. They worship snakes, they worship monkeys, rats, and they got a god that's got so many heads and so many, you know, and they've got Rama, they've got Shiva, they've got Krishna, oh, they've got Vishnu, they got every kind of god you can imagine. And you go to China, it's the same way. It's the same way. And that's what God says, I'll visit the iniquities of the children, unto the children, unto the children, unto the fourth, fifth generation. Now they make molten gods. When I was in Vietnam, there was Buddhas everywhere. There was temples everywhere. You go to Mexico, and those guys driving those trucks through those mountains, they've got every single saint that you can imagine stuck up on those dashes of their trucks. Got them glued on there. Got them stuck on the front of the bumpers. Got them stuck on the front. And every little old witch stitch, you'll go and there'll be a little old house like this here with Mary and three or four saints set up in it and candles burning in it. And people flock to those things. And because they do it. And you go down there and tell them they're wrong, like when Walter Gribble first went down there and started telling them. They tried different times to waylay him. They cut trees down, try to waylay him and try to hurt him. Hide in trees, go jump out on him. Because he says, thou shalt have no gods before me. You don't want to know, won't have the free will God, won't have the fundamentalist God, won't have the legalist God, won't have the morality God, won't have the sincere God. We're not going to have the God that I'm doing the best I can. We're not going to have the God that when you get in the baptismal pool, it washes sin away. No other God before me. And oh my, they make them out of cement, they mold them, chisel them out. Oh, some they made out of gold, some they made out of silver. But God says, don't you do it. I'm a jealous God. And I certainly don't want God to chastise me. Is He not worthy of us, of our whole being? Were the whole realm of nature, mind, that we're present, far too small? Oh. And may God give us, as His people, a single eye to see nothing but Him. Look to nothing but Him. Not let nothing else come in. And give us a single heart. And not be led astray after others. A single heart after Him, after His glory. Because He's a jealous God. And I don't want to go after anything. Anyway. Oh, be easy to do, wouldn't it? You can see how easy it is to do. Easy to do. Our Father, the blessed, glorious name of the Lord Jesus.